With that, let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word, and we'll see what the Lord has for us in this book of Habakkuk. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together once again, Lord, to open up your Word and to study it and to receive from you. And I just pray that you would anoint each home that's tuned in right now, that you would anoint each person that is reading this prophecy of Habakkuk with us tonight. I pray as the teaching goes out that you would anoint the teaching and that you'd be our teacher tonight. So may you have a specific word for each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the book of Habakkuk, it's only three chapters, and I'm going to start once again with reviewing just where we are in the minor prophets. Okay, so I'm going to throw up that chart that I've been throwing up. I'm going to throw it up to my right, and it's going to give you the backdrop of all the different prophets during the divided kingdom and on into the time of the exile. Okay, and so last week we covered the book of Nahum. And so as you look to the right of me on your screen there, that chart, Nahum is right there on the left side, on the left column there, and he's a prophet that was ministering to the southern tribes. And now we noted this, that Nahum also had a lot to say prophesy to the northern tribes as well. But I want you to notice the time that Nahum is ministering and his contemporaries in terms of other prophets. Okay, so he's ministering during the time of Josiah, and then also his contemporaries are Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And so we're in the book of Habakkuk tonight. And so we note this, that Habakkuk, which I have outlined in orange there, he's ministering, as you look further down on that chart, I have all the minor prophets listed. And so the eighth one is Habakkuk, which we're going to be studying tonight. Habakkuk, he's ministering the same time as Nahum and Zephaniah. And then notice also to the right there on the bottom, I have Jeremiah listed, as it's listed there on the left side of the columns there on the southern tribes. But then also I have Ezekiel, and I have Daniel listed as well. And the reason I listed all of these and I put them right under there, under the exile, the time of the exile, is that these are all the different prophets, major prophets and minor prophets, that are prophesying during the time that Israel is going into exile. Not so much, the northern tribes are already in exile, but more the southern tribes. This would be Judah and specifically the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so Habakkuk, he's ministering right on into that time where they're actually going to go into exile. Okay, so I want you to notice in Habakkuk, he's and right there I have an arrow drawn, and he's ministering between 612 to 586 BC. Now, why is 612 BC significant? Well, 612 BC, as we studied last week, when Nahum was ministering to Judah about Nineveh, when Nineveh's going to fall, Nineveh actually fell in 612 BC. Remember, we noted this. Nineveh, the reason why Nahum is ministering about Nineveh is not that Nineveh is going to listen to the word of God, because they're a pagan nation, but it was a message to the southern tribes of Judah there that Nineveh is going to fall. And when Nineveh falls, that means that Assyria is going to fall. And so remember the word Nahum, it's really about comfort. That's what his name means, right? And so the comfort to the southern tribes where there was that Assyria was going to fall. And Assyria was putting a lot of pressure on Judah at that time, because they wanted to take Judah as well, in the same way that they took their brothers up north and northern tribes up there. Remember, we noted that the northern tribes, they fell about 140 years earlier. And so they're coming in Assyria to try to take Judah, but then God spares Judah, spares Jerusalem. And so what's happening in Nahum's prophecy, he's comforting them because God is now going to have Nineveh fall. And that's the prophecy about Nineveh. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And so as Nineveh falls, so does Assyria. And that brings comfort to the southern tribes of Judah there, because the pressure is now off. Okay, so Habakkuk, he's ministering right at that same time. And so most commentators believe that he's ministering right between the time of 612 BC, right when Nineveh falls, all the way up until the time when the southern tribes, or specifically Jerusalem, falls in 586 BC. So he's ministering right in that time. And what's interesting is that we're going to see in Habakkuk, as it starts, it's going to be starting with Habakkuk asking, why doesn't the Lord hear their prayers? And the reason is that even though Nahum has ministered and he's given them warning and saying, and actually given them comfort, and he's asking them to repent, right? Because God has taken the pressure off by Assyria being taken out of the picture. Well, Habakkuk, he's ministering after that, and now Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, specifically Nebuchadnezzar, he's rising to power. But then the pressure starts to come on from Babylon, and so we noted this. Even though Nahum ministers with comfort, the southern tribes, they don't listen to the word of God, and so the pressure kind of comes on them again through Babylon. And this is the time that Habakkuk is ministering, and so we're going to see right at the onset that Habakkuk, he's going to bring questions to the Lord. Lord, why don't you hear our prayers? And the reason is that now pressure is coming in from Babylon. And so that's why many point to this time, 612 BC, when the pressure comes off from Nineveh or from Assyria, because they're now removed, Babylon comes into power. But from 612 BC to the fall of the southern tribes of Judah, specifically Jerusalem in 586 BC, is when Habakkuk is prophesying. And he's prophesying probably toward the latter part of that time, because Babylon is now coming in and they're putting pressure on the southern tribes of Judah. And so remember this, I noted this last week when we studied Nahum, is that Nineveh falls in 612 BC. But remember when Daniel's taken into exile, I noted this last week, he's taken into exile in the first siege that Babylon comes and surrounds Jerusalem. That's in 605 BC. So it's only 7 years between the time that Nineveh falls, which means Assyria falls, which means that Babylon has really strong-armed Assyria. Now they're the world power. And then when Daniel goes into exile, 605 BC, it's only 7 years. But then we noted that there's two more sieges. Remember, Ezekiel goes in 597 BC. And then finally, Jeremiah in 586 BC is when the walls of Jerusalem are breached. The temple is desecrated. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just totally takes down the city. And so Habakkuk is prophesying probably during those latter times, probably from 605 BC when Daniel's taken into exile, all the way to 586, more so during that time. And you're going to sense that as you read the prophecy of Habakkuk, because it begins with, Lord, why don't you hear our prayer? So you can sense that the pressure is going to be reapplied, because Judah, the southern tribes, they haven't really changed their ways. And so even though there's comfort for a short time where Assyria is taken out of the picture, they don't repent. And so by the time Daniel goes into exile, the pressure is being now applied through Babylon. And so that's the sense that you get at the beginning of Habakkuk there. Okay, so this is the historical backdrop right there. Now Zephaniah, which we're going to get to next week, it's during the same time. Okay, so but this is the time that Habakkuk is ministering, right? Probably about maybe a few years after Nineveh falls. And so now that Judah has had an opportunity to repent, and they haven't. Now we see Babylon coming in, and Babylon is now to applying the pressure. Okay, so a lot of the prophecy in Habakkuk refers now to Babylon applying that pressure. Okay, so that's really the historical backdrop of the book of Habakkuk. Three chapters, as I mentioned, and these three chapters are going to be prophecy to the southern tribes of Judah to basically, it's a prophecy of what's going to happen as Babylon takes Judah into exile. Okay, and so Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk means embrace, and so it can mean embraced by God, or Habakkuk has embraced others. Okay, so before we actually start to move through our text, only three chapters and three short chapters, so we'll get through our chapters fairly quickly. I want you to notice this at the onset, and then at the end. Okay, so I want you to note just the first few chapters at the onset as we begin reading, but then I'm going to quickly jump to that, to the end, just so you kind of get the sense here how it begins and how it ends, and what's the big change. Okay, so let's read here right at Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to quickly jump to the end just so you can see the drastic change in Habakkuk's prophecy. And I'm I'm going to comment on what that change is, and then we're going to continue on in chapter 1. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1, right there. Habakkuk chapter 1 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So notice the burden, right? Because as I mentioned, Babylon is coming in and now applying pressure, and they're actually going to be the ones that take him into exile, the southern tribes. Now verse 2 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So it doesn't start off too well, does it? And what's happening is that Habakkuk is presenting God a question. God, why is this happening? Why is this being allowed to happen? There's violence all around us. As you can see how it starts, but I want you to hold your hand here. And I just wanted you to quick, because I think this is very important, this transition. I want you to quickly jump to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, we're going to read these last three verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though he labor of the olive may, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. So I want you to notice this. Not much has changed physically from the start, right? It's still very, very, dark time that's being prophesied, okay? But notice verse 18 says, yet, I want you to highlight that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instrument. So what's he recording him? Well, he's recording worship. That's what he's recording. And so not a whole lot has changed in terms of the beginning from the end in terms of physically. But you know what's changed? Spiritually, he begins to worship the Lord. He begins to set his eyes upon the Lord. And that's, I think, the great thing to notice. As we read through this prophecy, the physical doesn't change much, because they're going to go into exile because the southern tribes, right? They haven't repented. But the change you're going to see is in Habakkuk. He begins to focus on the Lord. He begins to worship the Lord. And as he begins to worship the Lord, you're going to see his countenance changes. Okay, so you're going to see that in verses 1 through 4 we just read, he's overwhelmed by circumstance. But then he begins to worship. And then at the end we just read, he's now overwhelmed by God, or he's controlled by God. Okay, so I think there's so much application. I wanted to give you this to kind of ponder as we read through this prophecy, because so often, I think that's the application for us. So often we're controlled by our situation, huh? We're overwhelmed by what we see, what's in the here and now. But then the Lord gets us to look up, and he begins to get us to worship and to pray and to fellowship with him. And so no longer are we controlled by circumstance, we're controlled by his Spirit, right? No longer are we overwhelmed by the things around us. We're now overwhelmed by the Lord. And you're going to see this transition. He's going to go from doubt to trust. He's going to go from complaining to praising. And he's going to go from looking to the situation of man to looking at God. And in the midst of that, the popular verse that Paul uses over and over again, and this is the just, they shall live by his faith. We're going to see that is the key. Faith looks at God, not at the situation. And that's the transition. Okay, so I wanted to give you that to kind of focus on as we read through this prophecy. It's going to be bad, right? But then the situation isn't necessarily going to change. They're going to go into exile, but you know what's going to change? Is going to be Habakkuk. And really, that's what the prophecy is about. You know, oftentimes, you know, we're so much looking at the situation or the circumstance, and that's not faith. The righteous or the just, they shall live by his faith. We as people as children of God, we live by faith. And faith is what? Looking at those things that we can't see. We're looking at God. I can't see God physically, but I know God exists. And so by faith, I'm looking to God. I'm worshiping Him. I'm praying, right? I'm seeking His face. I'm in His Word. And as we see the Lord by faith, then He moves us through the circumstance. That is the great application. This is what we're going to see unfold here in these three chapters. Okay, so chapter 1 again. Let's begin reading right at verse 1 again. This is again the circumstance, right? Verse 1 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. That's kind of where we are at sometimes, right? We're looking at the circumstance. Lord, aren't you hearing my prayer? Do you see what's going on? I mean, we get mad at the Lord, right? Do you see what's happening? And we don't see any results, right? And you say, Lord, why aren't you hearing me? Okay, and so again, the circumstance we're going to see isn't going to change, but you know what's going to change? It's the heart, right? It's Habakkuk. He's going to change. You're going to see as he looks to the Lord, there's going to be a change, and God's going to strengthen him. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. You know, it's the same thing we see, right? Lord, I'm reading your word. I'm going to fellowship. I'm going to church. I'm in fellowship, but I don't see anything change, right? It seems like it's powerless. This is where he's at, right? And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. The wicked seem to be prevailing. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, verse 5. Now, here's the Lord's reply. Okay, so I want you to note this. He brings this question to the Lord. How long, O Lord, are we going to be in this state? And why is this happening? And so we're going to see now the Lord's reply, right? It says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, who is he raising up? Who are the Chaldeans? Well, that would be the Babylonian Empire. Specifically, he's raising up this man Nebuchadnezzar, right? This king of Babylon, to come up, right? And he's going to raise him up, and he's going to be the one that is going to deliver Judah, right, from the hand of Assyria. And so we noted that in the book that we covered last week, the book of Nahum. Remember, we noted in Nahum that he's ministering right at the time that that Nineveh falls there. Okay, so this is a prophecy of that. Just that he says, I'm going to raise up these Chaldeans, and they're going to take the pressure off of you. Okay, and so we're going to see that this is his answer. Okay, but the thing is, it's going to go from bad to worse. We noted this as Habakkuk ministers further along, right? You're going to see Babylon come into the picture, and the reason is because really the southern tribes, Judah, they don't repent. They didn't learn. Okay, so it says, for indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm going to bring in now the Babylonian Empire to subdue the Assyrian Empire, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. Okay, so remember, comfort, that was what Nahum meant, right? Nahum's main name meant, right, was comfort. And so he's now going to take the pressure off, right, by removing Assyria. He's going to bring in these Chaldeans. That's how God's going to deliver them. Okay, so to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like Sam. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Okay, so he's answering Habakkuk's question that even though, right, remember we noted that Habakkuk's ministry right around when it starts, right around when Nineveh falls, but it really starts to focus about maybe when Daniel goes into exile, because a lot of this prophecy has to do with Babylon. But this prophecy is now Babylon's going to come in, take the pressure off, as we studied last week in Nahum, take the pressure off of Jerusalem there, right? And so this is his answer to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk answers, why, Lord? Why are we under this duress here? And he's going to say, well, I'm going to relieve that pressure. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in, okay? And they're going to now relieve the pressure, as we saw last week in the book of Nahum, okay? So verse 12, he's going to ask another question, okay? So the second question is, Lord, why are you using these pagan nations to deliver us? It's kind of the same question that remember Jonah had. Oh, Lord, why am I going to this pagan nation? And so, you know, what Habakkuk asks in the second question is like, well, why are you using this other pagan nation to deliver us, Lord? Okay, so that's the question that we see posed from verse 12. It says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you choosing Babylon? Why are you raising up Babylon, a very evil people, to deliver us? That's what he's asking. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You know, we're more righteous than them. Why would you use them, Lord, to deliver us? Well, the reason is, I think, because the Lord knows Judah's heart, right? He knows that they're not going to repent. So he's raising up another pagan nation to keep them. Firstly, to remove the pressure off of them from Assyria. But then he knows, right? The Lord knows all things, that ultimately Judah's not going to take that opportunity to repent. And so Babylon is going to take them into exile. And they're going to do it very, very ruthlessly. There's going to be three sieges, as I mentioned. Daniel's going to go in the first one, Ezekiel in the second one, then finally Jeremiah's going to watch them as, boy, the temple's desecrated, the walls are breached, and there's just going to be a great massacre. That's the prophecy of Lamentations. You know, Jeremiah, he's weeping, watching all his countrymen just be ravaged. And so this is the answer that the Lord, or the question that Habakkuk has. And the Lord, really, you see in history why, what his answer is, that basically that I'm bringing somebody in because I know that you're not going to repent, and they're going to be the very ones that are going to be used to correct even the southern tribes there. Okay, verse 14 says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense in their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Okay, so now that was the second question of Habakkuk. Why are you using these pagan people? And as I mentioned, history kind of answers that question, because Judah doesn't repent. And so Babylon is raised up again as another pagan nation to discipline them. Now, we're going to see now in chapter 2, right? We're going to see in chapter 2 that God's going to start to answer some of these, this question here. And he's going to answer them just kind of in how things unfold. Okay, so this is what we're going to see. This is, as I mentioned, he's going to answer them in how history unfolds. Okay, so we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 1, the answer says, I will stand by my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, the Lord, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Okay, so Habakkuk, he presents these questions specifically, right? This question, why are you using, the second question, why are you using this pagan nation to correct us? And then he's going to sit and he's going to wait for the answer. Now, I want you to note this. He says here, watch to see. I'm going to watch to see what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So I want you to underscore that. You know, Habakkuk is teachable. He's not questioning God. He's asking God a question. There's a difference. You know, when you question God, oh, you know, Lord, and you start to question God's ways and what he's doing. He's not doing that. He wants to actually know why, right? He's not questioning God, the person of God. He just wants to know, Lord, why are you doing it this way? And so in that, he's teachable. And so it's not wrong to ask God a question, right? Lord, why are you doing this? But then there's a difference in questioning God, the person. Okay, so I want you to notice that. And so he says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. He knows that the Lord is going to have an answer for him, and that he's going to receive that. So he's teachable. And I want you to underscore that. You know, when we come to the Lord, it's okay to ask him a question, just as long as we're teachable. When he answers the question, that we receive it. So often, we're not teachable, right? We start to question the Lord, the person of the Lord. And we don't want to change, right? We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to do it his way. So when he gives us the answer, right, we still keep on doing our own same things. I want you to notice this. And so as chapter 2 kind of goes on and he begins to answer the questions, we're going to see that Habakkuk, he's going to receive the answers and he's going to now go to the Lord. He's going to look to the Lord. He's going to worship the Lord. And so even though things go from bad to worse, even though the southern tribes, they don't repent, and Babylon comes in to relieve pressure at first, but then they don't repent. And so Babylon's going to be the very ones that take them on into exile. So things are going to get bad, but what's going to change? So even though Judah doesn't change, what's going to change is Habakkuk, his heart. He's going to begin to see the Lord by faith. The righteous or the just, they shall live by his faith. And so we're going to see this key verse here that's used with Paul, oftentimes in his letters, that Habakkuk, he's going to live by faith. He's going to begin to worship the Lord. He's going to be able to pray unto the Lord, draw near to the Lord, and that faith is going to walk him through this trial here. And there's so much application that we can glean from that. You know, no matter what the situation around us is, we can, by faith, look to the Lord. And this is really what Paul taught. I think about Philippians chapter 3, where he says to set our mind right on things above is to always be looking upward and forward. Don't go backwards, right? Don't look at the situation, look at the Lord. And he goes on to talk about how Paul in Philippians chapter 3, the mature in the faith, they do this. The mature believer, they're looking upward and they're pressing forward. They're not looking backwards. They're not looking at the circumstance or the situation. And you're going to get the gist of this as you read through the rest of Habakkuk with us, okay? So he says again, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what the Lord, what he will say to me. I'm going to now go to the Lord and listen to what he says. And he says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. I know he's going to answer my question, and I know he is indeed going to correct me. And when he does, I'm going to receive it. I want you to highlight this verse right there in your Bible. Now, verse 2 says, then the Lord answered. Now, I want you to note this, the chronology. The Lord answered because I know that the Lord knew that he was teachable. Now, I think sometimes, I think oftentimes the Lord answers and we don't heed to his answer. We don't want to hear it, right? He has the answer, but we don't want to hear it. But he answers us anyway. But then, you know, when we continue to not heed to the answer that the Lord gives us, what happens? Sometimes he doesn't answer us anymore. I think about that great example of King Saul. Remember when he inquired of the Lord to the latter part of his life, and the Lord says, you know, I'm not going to answer you. Then he sought the witch of Endor. You see, we have to be careful when we continue to not heed to the direction or the answer that the Lord gives us, he's going to stop answering. But I want you to notice, it says, then the Lord answered because he knew that Habakkuk was teachable. It says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet of an appointed time. So he's saying that, look, I've taken the pressure off. I've taken Assyria out of the way. I've brought up Babylon, right, to overtake Assyria. But there's going to be an appointed time that Babylon's going to come in and they're going to be used as a tool to judge because they're not going to repent. Your people aren't going to repent. It says, but at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. He says, you Habakkuk, you seek my face and you wait. This is going to come to pass, is that your people, they're not going to repent. There's going to be an appointed time when Babylon's going to take the city because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. Now, this is the why. Why is he allowing this? Because of the pride. Now, pride, right, is the opposite of faith, right? Pride is looking to your own devices, what I can do. Faith is looking what God can do. And so he says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is the key verse, right? And so notice the contrast, right? The proud, right? They live by what they see, by their physical strength, right? What they can touch and handle. But it says the righteous or the just, they shall live by faith. What they can see, what they can touch, right? I think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the writer of Hebrews gives that whole chapter 11, all these Old Testament saints that live by faith. They didn't actually see the cross, right? But they knew that God, in his word, right, gave them a promise. And they believed those promises of God by faith. And God imputed righteousness to them, right? And so we see also various places, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul quotes this, but the just shall live by faith. He quotes that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In the context, actually, I'm going to read that for you. I think I have that marked. The context is what? The gospel. We are to receive Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary, by faith. We're not there to see it, right? We can't go back in time, but we know that it's happened and we receive it by faith. I'm going to actually go to there and read that to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's go there together. And when Paul quotes this, Romans chapter 1, right there, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And here we go. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the context that Paul is quoting is that you need to receive what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary by faith. The good news, you receive it by faith. Also, other places, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the writer of the Hebrews, which could be Paul, he also quotes this, and the context of this is that we live by faith. We don't live by sight. And this is really what Habakkuk is describing. He's saying that you need to live by faith, even though you see around you things are going from bad to worse because of judgment's coming. But he says, you need to live by faith, by seeing me high and lifted up. It's the same with us today. And when you look at the news, you turn on the news, boy, I don't want to live, you know, with all the things around going around in this world. I don't want to live like this, right? But then we live by faith, looking to the Lord. And so we're called not out of the world, we're called to live in the world, but live by faith, looking to Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. And so this is how we live. The writer of the Hebrews, he describes that, right? And he quotes this, right? That the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul again, he writes this in terms of the context of justified by faith, justification by faith. Remember, righteousness imputed to you. Jesus' righteousness imputed to you in exchange for your sin that was imputed to him on the cross, and then he died. Well, we're to receive that work on the cross by faith. And so this is what Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. You're declared righteous by faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So this verse is quoted oftentimes in the New Testament, at least three times, probably four times. As I count here, one, two, three. Three times, right? It's quoted in the New Testament, multiple times by Paul. But the context even there, right, is kind of this contrast between what you see, right, with your physical eyes, what you can handle with your physical hands, and what you see by faith, right? And so right here, when Habakkuk says, he says, behold the proud, right? Those that are living by sight. His soul is not upright in him, but then he says, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is what Habakkuk begins to do. He sees all the things around him, right? It's going from bad to worse. Judah hasn't repented. They're not going to repent. Babylon's going to come in, put pressure on them again. He's going to be prophesying during this whole time, all the way to the time when they go into exile, just like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? And he's going to learn to live by faith, even during this terrible time, to live by faith, setting his eyes on the Lord. And that's the same that we need to do in the here and now. No matter how bad it gets in your life, you need to, I need to, we need to set our eyes on God, who the world can't see. We need to live by faith, right? So, verse 5, he's going to give more description from verse 5 on of Babylon, of the wicked. And then, in the context of looking to the Lord, what Habakkuk is going to learn is that God is going to take care of Babylon as well, right? He doesn't have to worry about it. He needs to set his focus on the Lord. The Lord will take care of Babylon. And this is what we're going to see from verse 5 all the way to the end of chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, it says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He's referring, I believe, to Babylon. Now, think about who the leader of Babylon is, right? God is going to take care of Babylon, even as Babylon is the tool that's used to take the southern tribes into exile, to correct them, right? God is going to take care of Babylon as well. And we know the account, if you read the book of Daniel, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man, but he was converted. Even he was changed. I believe there's a lot of references in verses 5 through 20 to Babylon, specifically Nebuchadnezzar, as he's humbled and changed. Okay, so God is going to deal with the wicked. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to so much deal with them, right? We just need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. The Lord will take care of them. Okay, so he says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. You know, first thing I thought about, remember Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar built the statue of himself, right? This idol. And he says, hey, bring all the nations I've conquered and have them worship me. Now, we know that Daniel and his three friends, they didn't do that, right? They didn't bow. And that's why they're thrown into the fiery furnace there. But this, I believe, is a prophecy of that. You see, Habakkuk is prophesying this, that, you know, God is saying that I'm going to take care of Babylon. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to take care of the wicked. And I think this could be a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. He wants everyone to worship him. Now, verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken to oppress you, and you will become their booty? Verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, and Babylon did that, they plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Now, we can fast forward to when Babylon fell. Remember when Babylon fell? I think there's a reference specifically to that in verse 16 of our chapter. Okay, so again, Habakkuk's prophesying of Babylon. Babylon's going to be raised up to take the pressure off of Judah by conquering Assyria. But Judah's not going to repent, so they're going to be lifted up with pride. But then God's going to deal with Babylon as well. God is sovereign, right? He's going to be the one that handles the wicked. Habakkuk and the nation of Israel or Judah, they need to focus their eyes on the Lord, right? God will take care of the rest. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Verse 10, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts, that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the wrath will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him, verse 15, who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Now, you read verses 15 and 16. You know, if you read Daniel chapter 5 along with, this is when Babylon fell. What were they doing when Babylon fell? Well, remember, this wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. This was his descendant, Belshazzar, which I believe was his grandson. Not his son, but his grandson. He was having this orgy, this party. Remember, he took all the different furniture pieces and all the different cups and plates from the temple, which they had, right? And he began to desecrate. He began to fill it up with wine and get drunk on it. And so remember that account there in Daniel 5. What happened? As they're having this big party and desecrating all the Lord's table things, right? What happened? That this hand appeared on the wall. And what did the hand write? Remember, he wrote something on the wall there, and then nobody can interpret it except for Daniel. But what did it mean? So basically, it was saying that your Belshazzar, your days are numbered. And we know from Daniel chapter 5 that at that very night, Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, right? Babylon, that the walls were breached and it fell. Fell to the Medes and the Persians there. Remember that? And so notice it says here, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Notice the shame. And there's a reference there in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar, when he saw that hand on the wall, that he lost control of his physical body. It says that basically, you know, he lost control of basically using the bathroom. And so the shame, because he was in so much fear. And so you can see this prophecy, how it connects to when Babylon fell. So again, God is going to deal with the wicked. Habakkuk doesn't have to worry about it. All he has to do is make sure that he's good with the Lord. Make sure that he's drawing near to the Lord, that he's worshiping. And so this is the transition that we see here. Habakkuk, he's witnessing all this in the physical, and he's asking, why, Lord? And the Lord is answering his questions. But what the Lord is really drawing him to do is to focus on him, focus on the Lord, is to worship, is to draw near to him and to trust him. Again, it's upward and forward. Don't look backwards. Don't look all around you. Don't worry about what other people are doing, right? You focus on the Lord, and the Lord's going to take care of you, and he's going to take care of everything around you. And so we see right here, verse 17. I believe it's a reference to when Babylon fell. Now, verse 17. For the violence done in Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve? The molded image, a teacher lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. Keep silence before him. Okay, so we see judgment upon Babylon will come. And so Habakkuk, he doesn't have to worry about it. He needs to worry about just seeking the Lord. And really, that's what the southern tribes need to worry about. That's what Jerusalem needs to worry about. Just worship the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. The Lord will defend them. But they didn't do that. And we know what happened. They went into exile. Now, chapter 3. Again, this is the final chapter of Habakkuk's transition from looking at the things in front of him, right, to looking at the Lord. And so we're going to see this prayer that goes up to Habakkuk, okay, from Habakkuk to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so what Habakkuk is praying, he says, in your wrath, remember he said, Lord, show me, teach me, right? Correct me. And so I believe he's received this chapter 2 answer to him, right? That there is going to be judgment, but then his prayers, in the wrath, remember mercy. And I love that. You know, there's a place in Isaiah that says that God's judgment is his foreign work. Why? Because God desires mercy. And so this is what Habakkuk is praying. He says, okay, you've answered me. There's going to be judgment, right? We're going to go into exile. And you're going to correct even Babylon, the tool that you used to take us into exile. But remember mercy. That's his prayer. Now, verse 3. Verse 3, we're going to see a reference to God's power. And then also, he has power over nature and his power over the nation. So God himself is bringing upon judgment on Babylon. And there's going to be references on he has the power over all things and over nature and over all the nations. So verse 3 says, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 4, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Notice the power over all nature, right? And says, before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Verse 8, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Verse 9, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over you, over your arrows. Selah. Verse 9, you divided the earth with rivers. Verse 10, the mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. So notice the reference to God's glory, right? His power over all nature. Now, you can sense this, the worship that's going on. You know, it's like when we just sang that song, Lord of all creation. You know, you read that and it talks about how God's right hand spans the universe. You know, that's what we do. We worship, right? We get our fellowship with the Lord, the God of all creation, right, as we draw near to him. And you can sense, this is what Habakkuk is doing. He's praying, but he's worshiping. Notice the Selah. It's the same type of pause that we see in the book of Psalms, right? So often, Selah, it's in the midst of worship. There's a pause, right? And maybe it's the next verse. And so we can kind of just read here in this prophecy, all these references here to worship and how he's drawing near to the Lord. And as he's drawing near to the Lord here, what's happening? He's changing. His countenance changes. As we read at the end of chapter 3 a little bit ago, right? The transition of what he sees, right? Right in front of him. And then what he sees at the end of worship, he's seeing the Lord. And he's changed. He's different, right? And so this is kind of the transition that we see from chapters 1 through 3. And so right here we see the reference to his worship. Let's begin right at verse 8 again. He says, O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Notice his power over nature. Was your wrath against the sea? Notice his power over the sea. Look with me again. You divided the earth with rivers. Again, verse 10, right? His power over the mountains, over the waters, and then over the sun and the moon in verse 11. So you can just sense that, right? His hand, right? His hand of dominion over all the things in nature. Now, verse 12. This is his power over, we're going to see, over all the nations. It says, you march through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare your from foundation to neck. Yeah, so notice he's worshiping and he's drawing near and he's recognizing God's hand over all the nations. So not only does he have power over all nature, but he has power over all the earth, all the nations. Now verse 14 says, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So I want you to notice, as he's drawing near to the Lord in prayer and in worship, he's recognizing just the awesome power of God, and he begins to tremble. And you know, this is really what worship does. It gets our focus on the Lord, and once we see the Lord, everything else seems to kind of take second fiddle, doesn't it? Right? Everything is kind of behind, right? What we see the Lord, when we see the Lord high and lifted up, and then we see this world through the prism of seeing the Lord, we see things very differently, don't we? And really, that's the key. And this is what Paul taught, right? We need to see by faith. The righteous, they shall live by faith. We see that in Paul's letter, right? So we want to see this physical world, even all the things around us, we want to see it through the eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith see the Lord firstly. The just shall live by faith. And as we see the Lord by faith, we're going to see things very differently in this life, no matter what you're going through. And this is now what we see in verses 17, 18, and 19. It says, Though all this bad is happening, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, even though there's no fruit that we can see, even though we see there's no blossoming right around us. It says, though the labor of the olive may fail, even though we see a lot of failure around us, and the fields yield no food, even though we see just a famine around us, though the flock may be cut off from the field and there be no herd in the stalls, though we see no food, though we see no shelter, though we see nothing tangible that we can hold on to, right? And this is really the state that the southern tribes are going to go into. They're going to go into exile. And so Habakkuk, he has a lot, right, to worry about. And like I said, the situation hasn't changed much in the physical from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 17, 18, and 19 in chapter 3. The situation around him hasn't changed much. But you know what's changed? His focus. He's now focused on the Lord. He says, even though all these things are around us that look bad and are bad, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'll look up to the Lord. I'll set my eyes on things above. I'm going to be looking upward and forward, not all around me and backwards. He says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Notice he turns, right? He turns from the valley, right, to high hills. High hills. right? High heels. He takes us from the depths to the heights. He takes us from seeing what man sees to seeing what God sees. He takes us from complaining to praising. He takes us from doubt to trust. So that's the change. It's the change in Habakkuk. It's the change in us that he administers as we see him by faith. It says, to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. So this underscores the worship, right? The drawing near to the Lord is to get our minds off of ourselves, off of our situation, off of this world, and onto him, onto the Lord, huh? That's where our life is. What a good word. What a good application. Let's go ahead and pray. I always want to thank you for, oh Lord, this wonderful, wonderful prophecy. Oh Lord, how we can relate it so well. To go from looking at our situation to looking towards you, Lord. Help us, I pray. Oh Lord, that's my prayer for everyone that's logged into this live stream, Lord. We can't deny the situation. Oftentimes it's very, very bleak, but Lord, you call us to look to you, the God of the heavens and the earth, whose right hand spans the universe, who's above and over all nations, who's above all nature, even the rivers, the oceans, the skies. They obey your every word, Lord. It's the same God who knows our name, knows our situation. Help us, Lord. Help us to cleave unto you, to come under the shadow of the Almighty, to come under your wings, and to allow you to cover us and to lead and to mold and shape us, I pray, Lord. Refuge is you. Help us, Lord. Help us to remain there. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.